the critical thing, I think, you know, St. Teresa's emphasis on determination and her own description early in her life of prayer, but for a long period, when she basically just had to force herself to sit there. You know, she was determined to spend a significant time in prayer. She was just going to do it. And I think that's true for most of us, at least a significant part of our prayer journey. We have to be determined to do it. And trust that if we, all we have to do is open the door a crack. Our good intention, our will to be there, allows God to get in and do what God wants to do, whether we feel it at that moment or not. And I think that's especially true in the beginnings of contemplative prayer.
Praise be Jesus Christ, and welcome back to another episode of Carmelcast. Carmelcast is a production of the Institute of Carmelite Studies Publications. For more information, you can visit our website at www.icspublications.org. Today, I am joined by Father Mark O'Keefe, a Benedictine monk. Father Mark, welcome.
Thank you.
My name is Father Pier Giorgio of Christ the King. And Father Mark is one of our illustrious authors at ICS Publications. He serves as a professor of moral theology at the St. Meinrad School of Theology, where he lives because he is a Benedictine monk. So you're our first monk ever to grace the presence of our podcast. Mm-hmm. So welcome to you for that, and great to have you. Father Mark has a new book with us. In addition to having a role as a professor of moral theology at St. Meinrad, we're here actually on the property of the Discalced Carmelite Nuns in Terre Haute, Indiana, and Father Mark serves as their chaplain. So we were able to have Mass this morning with the nuns, and it was a beautiful, beautiful celebration. Mm-hmm. I want to talk in just because a lot of our readers and listeners probably are more familiar with the books that you've written from ICS, and so you've written two books kind of on the more ascetical treatises of our Holy Parents, St. Mm-hmm. Teresa and St. John of the Cross. So the Love Awakening, mm-hmm. which follows the ascent of Mount Carmel.
Right.
And then the Way of Transformation is kind of the first part of the Way of Perfection,
yes.
covering those things. And you wrote recently, a couple years ago, a really great book called In Context, mm-hmm. and that talks about some of the socio-historical, contextual issues of things going on around the time mm-hmm. that St. Teresa and St. John of the Cross lived. That's a really fascinating book because you see things, how things were different and how things were very similar to today. mm-hmm. And now you have a new book coming out, and it's available for pre-order right now as people are watching and listening to this, called The Intimate Sharing of Friends, and that's St. Teresa on Prayer. Mm-hmm. And so I thought it'd be perfect to have you on this season because the season's all about prayer. And in particular, I think a really fascinating and I think the most interesting part of your book, the new book that's coming out, is this transition from the active forms of prayer, active recollection, which we spoke about last week, to the more passive forms of prayer. And I think it's really the best treatment I've ever read of kind of that transition, making it very clear and understandable, and bringing in lots and lots of quotes from St. Teresa to help us really get her mm-hmm. understanding. Mm-hmm. So just a question for you to maybe get us started and to have people listen to you talk for a second. Mm-hmm. What drew you to Carmelite spirituality?
Actually, I came to John of the Cross first as a moral theologian. I'm interested in freedom, the exercise of freedom, free choice. And particularly at that deeper freedom, which is the purpose of our freedom, to say yes to God. And that to say yes to God, we have to order our choices toward God. And that actually led me to the ascent of Mount Carmel. Because I think St. John of the Cross in the ascent and the dark night, he's very much focused on freeing our freedom. And so I began reading. You know, everybody says if you start John of the Cross, it's best to start with the living flame of love or spiritual canticle. Well, I started with the ascent of Mount Carmel and the dark night. And it was actually John of the Cross that led me to St. Teresa. Again, I think a lot of people go from St. Teresa and then they move to John of the Cross, but mine is the other way around. So I came to it in that way.
Yeah, it's really fascinating. So from the perspective of moral theology, and I think we can all relate to this. You know, we all desire that freedom from the things that really bind us, and whether it be attachments, whether it be sins, the message and the what St. Teresa and St. John of the Cross have to offer to the church is that path of freedom. And really this whole spiritual journey that we're talking about this season of growing in degrees of prayer and those things is really degrees of freedom that in which we're being set free by God to have Him alone, to just Him, nothing else binding us, to be prisoners of love.
Yes, yeah. Well, I think that since love is self-giving, since love, God's love for us is His self-offer, and our response is the receiving and our giving of ourselves in return, sin is what holds us back from that self-gift. It holds us back from fully receiving because we're so cluttered with the things that the superficialities and vanities, as St. Teresa says. We're too filled with ourselves, and our freedom is misdirected. So we can't make that self-offer to God. We can't receive God's self-giving.
I think that's a really good place for us to really begin our discussion, because it's an aspect that I've been holding out to bring into this season. It's the thing that really gets in the way of our receptivity of what God desires to give to us in prayer. And as prayer becomes less active and more passive, it's one of those degrees in which we're growing deeper in is that receptivity. Mm-hmm. And yeah, sin is the thing that gets in the way of receptivity, because we are seeking things that are of the world or that are perhaps contrary to God's law, that the things that we should be seeking consolation from God, we're seeking from those things. We're making ourselves God by desiring to console ourselves, to self-medicate ourselves with various things. So if you could give kind of our listeners and the people who are watching just sort of a summary of your understanding of the role of growth in the moral life with respect to the growth of the spiritual life, mm-hmm. and how they're related.
Mm-hmm. You know, that actually, as a moral theologian, that's kind of my entry to all of this, because I became interested as a moral theologian in the relationship between our moral lives and our spiritual lives. And that relationship is, of course, it's grace in both ways, both parts of our lives. But it's precisely a growth in that freedom, as I mentioned, to say yes to God. And so I think, as our Catholic tradition has long maintained, the growth in truly deep prayer requires the conversion of our lives. It requires the ascetical part of the spiritual journey that can't be bypassed generally, except by some rare divine intervention. That the simple, ordinary task of the Christian life, of overcoming mortal sin and then venial sin in our lives, we can't expect to be receptive to deeper prayer until we've grown in that way. And so we might be impatient to grow in prayer, but what may be holding ourselves back is not our desire for deeper prayer, but our unwillingness or our blindness to what is holding us back more generally in our appetites and our desires and our choices. And that's, as we all know, traditionally there are the three ways, purgative, illuminative, and unitive. But my point of bringing that up is the purgative part, the ascetical part of the Christian life is essential. And St. Teresa brings it out in the way of perfection. St. John of the Cross brings it out in the ascent in the dark night, that the kind of deeper conversion of ourselves is an inescapable part of growth in the spiritual life.
I think one aspect of this theme, really from the perspective of St. Teresa, and it comes out in the title of your new book, is that idea of friendship, right? Mm-hmm. And so sin is a barrier to that relationship. Mm-hmm. And if we're considering our human friendships and our human relationships and the things that hinder the growth in those relationships, then it ought not to surprise us how sin, our self-centeredness, our self-seeking, our pridefulness, gets in the way of our relationship with our Lord.
Absolutely. When you think of the centrality of of the marital image in Teresa and John of the Cross, that to kind of take marital friendship as the lens for understanding at least some of this is, you know, the intimacy of marriage depends on a kind of, on the bottom line, it depends on fidelity, but it requires an increasing self-giving to the beloved, an increased willingness to kind of lay aside anything that's contrary, that stands in the way, and in a sense, the kind of distractions of that life can offer married people who should be attending to one another and listening to one another and being more and more generous in their loving toward one another.
One aspect of sin that was particularly difficult for St. Teresa was how it became discouragement for her and her spiritual journey. She speaks of this in the book of her life about how she was tempted to give up prayer and in fact did give up prayer for a time in her life. And so I think you can't talk about Teresa and you can't talk about the development of the spiritual life without talking about how this is not a stepping stone model or image where once you get past all of your sinfulness, then you'll achieve the thing that you're desiring in terms of your relationship with God and your spiritual life. Mm-hmm. And so how do we help people who are discouraged by their sin?
Well, you know, I think in a way, John of the Cross kind of helps us see that the task is not to arrive at some kind of sinlessness at which we'll be ready, but by speaking to us about the importance of the theological virtues in the active night of the Spirit, he's telling us that the theological virtues enable us to get to the roots of sin. Once we've overcome those choices, habitual choices we make to go against God's will, we need to go deeper. And so there's never a point in which in our human life that we overcome the possibility of venial sin. St. Teresa says that. We're always, even the most advanced are capable of venial sin. And so that, you know, we never reach that point, but we have to strive for it. And in that journey, not give in to discouragement, because we are going to fail, because we're human. This is this is one of the real bits of kind of good news in the writings of St. Teresa that I think is so important. You know, being involved in the formation of seminarians, spiritual direction for seminarians, spiritual direction for priests. You know, I deal with a lot of people who are, they just want to serve the Lord. They want to give their lives to the Lord. They want to grow in prayer. And because they're so full of idealism, which is good, when they fall, they feel it terribly. And they can get so discouraged. And, you know, as St. Teresa says in her own life, you know, they fall into sin or some imperfection or distraction or half-heartedness for a time. And they think, well, I can't pray anymore. You know, God doesn't want to hear my prayers now. But St. Teresa exposes that as a lie. That's the lie. The Prince of Lie tries to convince us to give up our prayer, because that's when we fall, is when we need prayer most. St. Teresa has that wonderful in the life, you know, where, you know, some commentators, kind of in a superficial reading of the life, would point out that, oh, you know, St. Teresa is kind of obsessed with sin and herself is a sinner. But, you know, St. Teresa she's making a kind of a play on her sin, in Spanish, her miserias, her sins, miseria, her misery, and misericordia, mercy. And so she concentrates on her sinfulness only because that highlights God's greater mercies. And so I think that's an important part of her invitation to us, never to become discouraged, because whatever our sin is, God's mercy is greater than that. And he just keeps inviting us.
And prayer for St. Teresa is always the remedy for these things that ail us and these things that we fall. And that's why she speaks so often of determination being important, that when we fall, we get back up again, mm-hmm. and we return to the solution of all of our problems, which is prayer. Mm-hmm. I think where maybe some discouragement may come from in particular people is that they understand that prayer is this progression towards something that's more perfect and more supernatural. Mm-hmm. And we have kind of an idea of what that looks like, or we think we know what that looks like. And because we fall and we're broken and we keep making mistakes, we envision that that perfect form of prayer that I'm striving for, and I feel unworthy to receive it, and therefore I'm not even going to return to the active forms of prayer that have nourished me throughout my spiritual life. And so it's that like the carrot in the spiritual life of what I'm seeking in growing in union with God, and the fruits of that, kind of fixating on that image restricts my ability to do the thing that I need to do, which is just to start over again and really buckle down and take my spiritual life seriously again. Mm-hmm. It's like I've received some inkling of supernatural gifts supernatural consolation, spiritual delights in prayer, and I feel unworthy of them because of my sin. And therefore, I don't want to pray the rosary because that's kind of like for beginners. But at the same time, I don't feel like I can pray, you know, how I used to out of this false humility.
Mm-hmm. That's certainly something that St. Teresa warns about and that she suffered from for a time. I think, you know, the task for us, I think she would say, is not to keep before our mind's eye some ideal vision of what our prayer should be or where our prayer should go. We should keep our eyes on Christ. And to kind of keep looking at Christ, who's always looking at us with love. And so when we fall, we look at him and see that he's just calling us back. And we get back on the road to the prayer he wants to give us. Our task is to be present to him, to try to attend to him, to look at him as he looks at us.
Yeah. Well, I think this is kind of a good place to transition then into the transition, you know, of those active to more supernatural forms of prayer, how really it's a measure of the degree of our receptivity, our being able to receive, that God is not going to give us something that we're not ready for and we're not able to receive. And so in that movement, we've been talking about active recollection and kind of bringing ourselves into the presence of God, trying to practice that recollection even outside of times of prayer, trying to maintain that practice of the presence of God no matter what we're doing. Mm-hmm. St. Teresa gives, I think, and I mentioned it in the last episode, this really beautiful image that I relate to a lot, and I know a lot of people do too, because they can see this in various maybe points in their life, or maybe they receive something like this. Mm-hmm. And it's the image of the shepherd's whistle. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to read from this section of the interior castle, the fourth dwelling places, and this is chapter 3. The people of this castle, which is the image I have taken for my explanation, have gone outside and have walked for days and years with strangers, enemies of the well-being of the castle. Having seen their perdition, they've already begun to approach the castle, even though they may not manage to remain inside because of the habit of doing so is difficult to acquire. But still, they are not traitors, and they walk in the environs of the castle. Once the great king, who is in the center dwelling place of this castle, sees their goodwill, he desires in his wonderful mercy to bring them back to him. Like a good shepherd, with a whistle so gentle that even they themselves almost fail to hear it, he makes them recognize his voice and stops them from going so far astray so that they will return to their dwelling place. And this shepherd's whistle has such power that they abandon the exterior things with which they were estranged from him and enter the castle. Mm-hmm. It's an image of conversion, but I think you can even apply it even in someone who is devoted to their faith, devoted to God, devoted to prayer. Mm-hmm. I know that I have experienced many times the presence of God kind of just entering into a situation when I was not thinking about prayer, you know, whether it be driving somewhere or talking with somebody. And there's this passive thing. It's not something that I have, you know, made the sign of the cross and inviting God into a conversation I'm having with someone. But just this shepherd's whistle, this little call to return to his presence within, even in the midst of, I guess, within the image of being outside of that castle of interiority.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you know, I think it's a lovely image, this shepherd's whistle, and it kind of portrays the subtlety of it, that it's something that's easily missed or disregarded. And I think, you know, this both Teresa and John of the Cross are, I think both of them are really concerned about the number of Christians who really do advance in prayer, and they're really being offered contemplative gifts. And but it begins with this gentle whistle, and they don't attend to it. They don't take notice of it. They don't embrace it. And so they lose out, or sadly they don't have a spiritual director that can help them to recognize what's going on. And so I think Teresa, like John, is very very concerned that people are aware that the beginnings of contemplative prayer are often this kind of subtle being drawn into quiet, the way as you experience it. I think people experience it when they're out for a walk on a beautiful day, and then their surroundings are quiet, but then they feel kind of quiet within, or they're sitting at prayer, they're doing whatever their normal method is, their meditation, their rosary, and they feel an invitation to be quiet. But as St. Teresa warns, you know, if they've sat down to say their vocal prayers, whatever it is, sometimes they're so determined to say their vocal prayers or to do their reading or to meditate on what they're meditating on that they don't embrace this kind of gathering in that God is doing in them.
I grew up in a horse racing town. Well, and I'm always reminded of at times our active prayer can be like a horse with blinders on, and it's just you're just going straight for the finish line, without perhaps realizing that's not really the goal that right. God has in mind for us. It's not a race. Spiritual reading becomes, you know, I have to finish this chapter so I can get to the end of it,
right.
As opposed to being maybe a way that we utilize this our active ability to become recollected, so that, you know, maybe God can do something with that. But if we're so fixated on, I have to get to the end of the chapter because I only have 45 minutes to pray, and I want to finish that chapter at, you know, in this time of prayer, then that becomes the end. Mm-hmm. You know, the finishing of the book or the finishing of the rosary, rather than the end, which ought to be, presence, being with the presence
exactly.
of our friend.
You know, it's all about presence. It's all about the prayer is about being present to Christ, who's present to us, and the rosary, the thing I'm reading, whatever it is meant to be a tool for presence, for the intimate sharing of friends. And, you know, we can, as you say, we can get kind of misdirected and view the completion of this prayer task as our goal. Well, that's not the goal at all. The goal is to enter in a deeper awareness of the constant presence of Christ with us.
I've often used this image in talking about this kind of reality, and it's that, what if we treated our friends this way? You know, if we go in the reverse direction of how we treat our Lord in prayer, mm-hmm. when we're so fixated on what we're doing as opposed to the presence, what if we treated our friends that way? Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, we're going to go do this, and then we're going to go over here, and then we're going to do a decade of the rosary together, and then we're going to mm-hmm. read this chapter. Mm-hmm. It kind of loses. The friendship really isn't there. You're just sort of aggressively mm-hmm. Spending time with somebody.
Yes, yeah. Especially if it was somebody you considered a close friend.
Yeah.
You know, that if you're close friends, you would just be together. You know, you'd enjoy maybe an activity together, but you'd be together and focused on that together rather than let's do tasks A, B, C, and D because that's what we plan to do. And
yeah. Yeah, and so God knows all of our intentions. He knows that we wanted to pray a rosary. He knows that we wanted to read this chapter. He knows that we wanted to offer some specific time or offering for a particular need or intercession for a particular need. But ultimately, he wants to be with us. Mm-hmm. He's the Lord of the universe. He can handle all of the other things that is going on in the world. Mm-hmm. And he just wants to be with us. He wants to spend that time with us. And I think that's an important key to always bear in mind whenever we're talking about prayer or whenever we go to prayer. Mm-hmm. So the first instance in the spiritual life that St. Teresa really talks about moving into more supernatural forms of prayer, more receptive forms of prayer, more passive forms of prayer, is in what she calls it different things in different times, but we've, you know, 500 years later have termed passive recollection. Mm-hmm. She's not always consistent with her terms. She's writing these books over the course of about 20 years, mm-hmm. and so she's calls it different things at different times. But that passive recollection, What are some of the signs of passive recollection kind of beginning to happen in a soul?
Mm-hmm. I think we have been talking about it in the sense that I think you and St. John of the Cross offers the kind of signs for it. That's, you know, his the three signs that he mentions in several places. But I think it's, you know, this dissatisfaction or the incompleteness or the lack of usefulness of active forms of prayer. They no longer feed us. And it is this the gentle whistle we spoke about, or this inclination, this sense of attraction to quiet and to being rather than doing. I think it's, as she says, it's subtle, but once it's embraced, it can grow.
Yeah, so no matter what's happening in this, the desire is the thing that's only increasing. So maybe what we receive from the prayer, maybe the dryness, it seems more dry, and in the more, whether it's a vocal prayer, whether it's a spiritual reading or something like, or meditation that we're doing, one thing that is progressing is that desire to be with him and to stay with him and to remain with him and to dwell with him. Mm-hmm. And so this is kind of, I think, the telltale sign of something that God is inviting us to enter in more deeply to that presence.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the knowledge in faith and the expectation almost, as St. Teresa is trying to convince us, that God wants it. God wants to draw us into quiet. God wants to draw us into a deeper presence with him. And so in some ways, you know, God gives it if and when he wants, but you know, I think St. Teresa is advising us that we should act as if we expect it. God can give it when he wants, but we want our prayer to proceed and to grow in such a way that it does become more quiet and more receptive and interior, more simple, and then be attentive as it begins to unfold. The immediate danger, of course, the immediate problem that arises, of course, is that, you know, you begin to feel the interior quiet within you, this God gathering in your attention, your faculties, as St. Teresa would say. And then very quickly you notice that your mind wanders, you know, mm-hmm. you feel that and you try to embrace it, and then you have distractions, you know, or you lose the feeling of it rather quickly. And as St. Teresa warns, you know, and John of the Cross too, but as Teresa warns, you know, we can't let those distractions make us think that our prayer is not real and deep. That's a kind of a temptation as well.
The image I always have of when the faculties start to get away from me, they try to get outside the house, is it's like an amorphous kind of amoeba just sitting on a couch. And the different folds of this creature kind of get stuck in the cushions and going out over the sides of the couch and out. And we have to kind of gather ourselves back up and kind of, you know, bring ourselves back together. As mm-hmm. Teresa says, that we have to kind of lock ourselves inside, mm-hmm. Especially these faculties, lock ourselves inside to be present and attentive mm-hmm. to God. And mm-hmm. we're human, and this is how we work, and this is how God has created us. And mm-hmm. of course, subject also to our fallen nature, mm-hmm. That we have senses and we live in a sensible world, mm-hmm. and we're entering into a reality that is not sensible. And so mm-hmm. we're going to struggle with that. Mm-hmm. We're going to have difficulty with that. And we have to get used to, over the course of this progression of approaching this journey, approaching this presence in something that is not sensible, but theological, mm-hmm. which is faith.
Mm-hmm. I think of, you know, it's kind of in kind of general contemplative conversation, this kind of Eastern idea of the monkey mind. The mind is just always jumping from one branch to the next. Mm-hmm. And I think that's our experience, you know, that even when we are sincerely trying to sit down to quiet prayer, based on an invitation from what we discern to be an invitation from God, that our mind is like a monkey. It just keeps trying to jump from tree to tree and take us with it.
You know? Yeah. Teresa speaks to all of that a lot of places, but mm-hmm. the crazy woman in her head,
right, yes,
and then the pack of wild horses, which is another really good image.
Mm-hmm, it is
of just of how it is that our brain can really can really be focused on chasing whatever it is that's running away from us that we mm-hmm. want to hold on to.
Yes, yeah. Well, you know, you recall that Teresa, for herself, she describes how when she first began to receive the contemplative gifts in the infused recollection in the Prayer of Quiet, she was discouraged by these distractions that she was having, until someone explained to her this distinction, as she describes it, between the intellect and the mind, mm-hmm. and the mind being kind of the imagination. And that distinction allowed her to see that a deeper part of ourselves, in this case, which is associated with the intellect, there's a deeper part of ourselves that can be held in quiet with God, even while another part of ourselves, our imagination or our mind, is active in another way. Until she saw that that was possible and that distinction was real, the distractions made her think, well, my prayer can't be authentic. But once she saw that distinction, she was able to attend and to recognize the authenticity of a deeper prayer that was present, even while she found that her mind was wandering. And
I think that distinction can be really helpful too for the liturgical prayer that we are, that as Catholics we're required to be a part of, attending Mass for those who are in religious life, or priests and those who desire to as well. The Liturgy of the Hours mm-hmm. is the first thing that came to mind when I thought about that distinction, because it is true that at times I'm trying to do two things at once. I'm trying to be attentive to God within me, and I'm also trying to read these psalms mm-hmm. And, pay attention. Am I too loud? Am I too fast? Am I too slow? All of these things that are going on within the course of those forms of prayer. I think mm-hmm. Someone who is assisting at Mass, it can be a similar sort of struggle to I have to bring Father the lavabo, and I have to I have to do all these things in the midst of really trying to be cognizant and present to the mystery that is really happening.
Mm-hmm. I think, the critical thing, I think, St. Teresa's emphasis on determination and her own description early in her life of prayer, but for a long period, when she basically just had to force herself to sit there. She was determined to spend a significant time in prayer, and she was just going to do it. And I think that's true for most of us, at least a significant part of our prayer journey. We have to be determined to do it, and trust that all we have to do is open the door a crack. Our good intention, our will to be there, allows God to get in and do what God wants to do, whether we feel it at that moment or not. And I think that's especially true in the beginnings of contemplative prayer, gifted prayer, where there is a deep part of ourselves that God has taken hold of and holds in quiet. And we just have to, in a sense, from time to time, we experience it, we feel it at some level, and we have to trust that even when our mind is distracted, that it's still there, that God is still holding on to us during that time, because we intend it, we will it, we desire it.
Because we don't often have a moral theologian, with us, and I wonder if you will indulge, because I think it's really related to this, and you've touched on it already. Intentionality in prayer, and intentionality in our spiritual life, because I think people, even bringing intention, like the actual intentions to prayer, or an intention for Mass, these sort of things that have various degrees of sacramentality and with involved in them. But to say that the perfect exercise of our intentionality and the limits of that ought not to measure the success of the prayer. I think I said that wrong. Let me try that again. It's the exact opposite of what I just said, I think. What am I trying to say? So to speak about intentionality as this thing that if I lose it in the course of prayer, if I stop thinking about that thing, or if I stop thinking about God, who ought to be the full, the ultimate intention of our prayer, our attention should be focused on Him. If we lose that intentionality, or we have an imperfect intentionality or a broken intentionality, Maybe we're seeking to do this prayer thing so that people think we're holier, mm-hmm. Or so that people look up to us, or you know, in those things, that is the measure of the success of this engagement of mm-hmm. prayer.
Well, a number of things, since you've engaged me as a moral theologian, a number of things about intention. You know, the intention is, first of all, it's the reason for which we act, the end we seek. And we start our prayer with a good intention, the intention to draw closer to God and give him praise and give him the time and the attention that is worthy of him to the degree we can. But the thing I often remind people of is that you don't have a full moral intention until you've not only willed the end, but you've decided on the means and willed the means. And so I always say to people, you know, it's, you can say you want to grow in prayer, but until you've figured out the means for growth in prayer and willed it, you really don't have a full intention. You've got a wish, you've got an ideal, a fantasy.
Mm-hmm.
An intention without the means is an ideal at best.
Right.
But I think at the same time, when speaking of intentions, you know, we at least in Thomistic thought, you know, you could have a full moral act simply with an intention. So I will to do the good, and I have figured out how I'm going to do it, but I'm unable to complete it. But the good has been done in me already, mm-hmm. because I willed it, and I fully willed it. I willed the end and the means. And so the good deed is done in me. I've chosen it. The opposite, of course, is I could will the evil and will the means, but be unable to proceed because of reasons not of my own. Well, the evil's already been done in my head. I didn't fulfill it physically because I couldn't. Something prevented me, but I willed it. And I think, you know, with prayer, we begin with the intention. We want to go closer. We're giving God the time. We're giving our best effort, imperfect as it is as humans, as sinners. And so things get in the way. Do we get distracted? And they prevent us from having the fulfilling it as fully as we would like, or we think that God wants us to. But we made the full intention. We willed it. We wanted it. And for factors human and beyond our control, it didn't unfold as we might have hoped.
I think this is a really helpful conversation to have at this point, too, because in that kind of that transition from active to passive, a lot of these sort of questions and issues begin to arise because, you know, Teresa, when she speaks about passive recollection, you know, she's speaking of it in terms of maybe just for a moment that this is something that's happening within the context mm-hmm. of however long we have sat down to pray for. And so when we have that moment and are unable to seize it because it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God, there may be that sense in which, well, I've done something to fail, or I've done something. I didn't have the full intention, or God left me in that consolation because I was using it for my own feeling good about myself or something. My intention mm-hmm. was imperfect, and even mm-hmm. undertaking this desire to be with him, mm-hmm. And so to say, I think that well, to sum up in a sense what you said, that God can do a lot with a little mm-hmm. in terms of our desires and in terms of our intention to sit and pray.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think too, you know, and one of the things that Teresa and especially John of the Cross brings up is that, you know, when God begins to introduce contemplative prayer, infused recollection, that at first, for a time, we shouldn't expect to give up active prayer altogether. You know, that yes, God gives us that gift. He invites us into it more deeply, and perhaps to whatever practices we can to promote that. But that doesn't mean we necessarily stop meditating if that's what our practice is. And in our meditation, we can find invitation, like we're praying the rosary, or we're meditating on a scriptural text, and it's in the midst of that that we feel a sense of quiet come on. And so, I mean, I think it, you know, especially as we begin infused prayer, passive prayer, we should expect that, you know, it's not like the direct path to union right from there, that for a time we may need to go back to the book, that as Teresa would go back to the book and read a little more and be open to God's calling us in again.
I find you know, sometimes in my own life, and I've even said this to directees when I'm talking about my kind of to help them to see their prayer life and kind of sharing a little bit about my own is I struggle particularly in the afternoon because I hit this wall at about 4 o'clock and it lasts until about 7:30, and I have this sort of imperfect intention when I go to prayer because I'm just like, well, Jesus and I just need to read a book together today. So I kind of put that in those words in his mouth in a sense. Mm-hmm. And but to say that, you know, we're limited in a sense. We're limited and really the good intention in that those words is that is the with Jesus part mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. together part yeah, so. Of that. Mm-hmm. So I want to transition to talk into the next sort of type of prayer, passive prayer that Teresa speaks about. But before we do that, I thought it would be helpful to talk about consolation in prayer, because there are aspects of consolation that are very affective. They're things that are the result of a human being created in the image and likeness of God and living in the world and with senses and with faculties, mm-hmm. engaging in a relationship with the creator of the universe, mm-hmm. That maybe are more kind of closer to us. And then there are gifts, effects, things that we receive, gifts that are more supernatural, that are more closer to God with respect to prayer. Mm-hmm. And a lot of commentators on Teresa, you included, because I know you bring it up in at least three of your books, is a distinction that Teresa makes between two types of consolation. And she speaks of contentos, which Father Kieran translates as consolation, and gustos, which are the spiritual delights that Father Kieran translates. Mm-hmm. What are some of the differences there, and what can we speak about these differences? Mm-hmm.
Well, consolations, which probably we most typically talk about, are good feelings in prayer, the feeling of God's presence, the feeling of peace and joy that can come upon us in prayer. And it's a good thing. You know, it could be a real grace from God, especially as we begin prayer, as we try to grow in prayer, an incentive to keep going and to move forward. The problem with them, a couple of problems with them, is that we can become too focused on them. And you know, St. Teresa warns about being mercenary in our prayer, expecting good feelings in prayer. Because the consolations, because they're at the level of our simple feelings, even if they're genuine and spiritual, they can mimic ordinary joys we have in life, things that make us feel good and feel good about ourselves and that give us peace, that are really not directly related to God at all. And so consolations are unreliable. We can't build a spiritual life. We can't build a life of prayer on consolations. But these gustos, these delights, are a much a deeper experience, a gift of God. And they're related in a way to what St. Teresa talks about as spiritual senses. You know, that we have the normal physical senses we speak of, sight and touch and hearing and smell and the like. But she says, as many mystics do, that we have spiritual senses. And they are parallel to, they are like our physical senses, but not exactly. And so when God gives us the gift of contemplation and the prayer of quiet, his presence and his touch, his spirit moving in us, within us, gives us a deeper experience of his presence that can overflow into kind of normal feelings, but it's a deeper sense of God's presence. It's a bit like the when we say that John of the Cross's prayer or Saint Teresa's prayer is characterized by yearning, by longing. Well, exactly. But it's not simply the kind of superficial or felt longing, but it's an existential yearning for God that's deeper than whether we feel it at the moment or not. And I think these gustos, these spiritual delights, are far deeper than the consolations. sometimes they're felt in our normal feelings, overflowing into our normal feelings. Sometimes they just abide at a deeper level.
I think that existential aspect is, it's a metaphysic, it's a kind of the it's I am with him, and it's something that's being felt in the deepest part of us, the deepest part of who we are, and the deepest, the fullest sense of who we are as God knows us. That's what's with God in those moments, and so we're experiencing existentially the effects of that presence. That goes deeper than what I can feel or what wells up within kind of that more superficial aspect of what I feel or experience during prayer.
It's a bit like, you know, when St. Teresa, in the sixth dwelling places of the interior castle is where she devotes so much attention to the extraordinary experiences in union. But ultimately, when she gets to the seventh dwelling places in the spiritual marriage, those have passed. And, you know, she and John of the Cross explained those, you know, the visions, the locutions, the extraordinary things, as the body is not yet accustomed to, it's not yet prepared for the inflow of the divine life. And so this presence of God, of the divine life, manifests itself physically in these extraordinary experiences. And I think in a way, in a more beginning or elementary way, as the contemplative life begins, it's similar. We're not accommodated yet to that kind of deep presence of deep sharing with Christ at the profound level that she's talking about there, that we're experiencing there. And it takes a while to become accustomed to it and to kind of move in that world, if you will.
I think a lot of people, when they read St. Teresa, particularly Interior Castle, dwelling places 6 and 7 take up more than almost 2/3 of the book. Yeah. And so you're spending a lot of time in those sections. And I think a lot of people can maybe begin to read those sections with a little bit of incredulity about, is this really possible? You know, are these things really what Teresa experienced? And I think what you just said raises an excellent point, because it's if we believe that we're created for union with God and that this is our supernatural end that will exist for all eternity, and we believe that we have these limited and finite bodies that are a part of us, so we're composite creatures. When you get to the more eternal stuff, close to the more finite stuff, you're going to start to see some sparks. You know, you're going to start to see some things that maybe are outside of the scope of our regular experience. Mm-hmm. Now, if your dog is levitating, you know, that's something that I would be a little bit, or someone's reporting that, then I'd be a little bit more skeptical, because your dog is not destined for the union with God that we humans are created for. Mm-hmm. And so I think we ought not be surprised, you know, in all of these things, what God desires for us, because it is our eternal end is so great and so extraordinary, beyond what we can even imagine in our limited scope of what we've experienced from God. Mm-hmm. So as we finish up, maybe the next thing that we can talk about is what is our response? What ought to be our response to these gifts that God wants to give to us? What is the right disposition to have as our prayer is becoming more infused and more passive? And we're becoming more receptive in our journey.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I think the Christian life in general is always moving us to surrender and to trust. And I think that we have to continue our prayer always with determination. We have to believe that God is calling us to greatness in prayer. He's always calling us to aim higher. As He wills, it'll unfold, but we must aim higher. And I think as these gifts unfold, we have to kind of remain faithful, be determined, and just try to be more and more open to those divine gifts, to surrender to them more and more. And so that God becomes more and more the driver of our prayer, but also the driver of our lives. Because, you know, we remember for St. Teresa, you know, the most important union is the union of conformity of our will with God's will. And so as we surrender to God in contemplative prayer and quiet prayer, We know, we believe that God is trying to draw us in our whole life, in our regular life, our daily life, is to draw, trying to draw us into greater conformity in our daily lives. And that requires us an openness, a receptivity, a trust, a surrender to the graces he's giving us.
I think it's a beautiful image to end on. The image, I always say that it's not my favorite music, but it's good theology of Jesus take the wheel, Carrie Underwood, the song of Jesus is driving. And it's really the theme of this whole season, right? Mm-hmm. Is that he is the one who's driving this journey of prayer. Mm-hmm. And to allow him to drive. Don't be the backseat driver, or don't tell him, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to the next stop. I want to stay here. Mm-hmm. I like my rosary. I like my holy hour the way it is. Mm-hmm. But God might be inviting you to something else, and he wants to drive us. Mm-hmm. And so ride along with him and be receptive to that, be open to that, and be humble when these gifts begin to happen too, because it's not about whether or not we deserve these things. We deserve hell. But the main thing is that he loves us and he wants us to have these things.
Exactly. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this week. We invite you to pick up a copy of Father Mark's new book, The Intimate Sharing of Friends, St. Teresa of Avila on Prayer. Thank you for joining us, and may God bless you.